I always beg Terry when I'm in town, can I come over and play your piano? This guy emails me a while ago now, and he says in the email, hey, we got this grand piano. What do you think? What kind of stupid question is that? What do I think? I think you should send it up to my place immediately. Real quick, again, I rushed in. My family's not here with me tonight. They're usually here with me. They went off to see some other family members since, you know, we're visiting. We don't get a chance to get down here very often. And so they took off and left me by myself. And I rushed in at 10 to 7, you know, and I got a box of CDs back there, and they're on a table. I don't know who's in charge of them, or if somebody's already lifted all of them. But anyway, the CDs are out there. It's an outreach of Calvary Chapel, Fort Bragg. I don't get any money for those CDs. Everything goes right back into the ministry in Fort Bragg. And that's why it's on a donation basis. It's 10 bucks a CD. Unless you don't have any money. If you don't have any money, then just take a CD if you want. And so so there it is. And that's how we do it. And I mean, and you know the drill. If you do have the money and you don't want to pay for a CD, you can take a CD. May God have mercy on your soul. So turn with me. To Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Great letter that Paul wrote from Roman prison, waiting to see Caesar. And while he was there, he received a gift from the Philippian church, one of the few churches that really ever helped him out. And in receiving this gift, he sends them this thank you letter. Philippians is one of the happiest of all of the epistles. And it's not like them other things, you know, he writes to the Corinthians because the Corinthians are so messed up, he's got to fix every little thing with them. Or the Galatians, they got a lot of problems, and he gets right down to rebuking them and their problems. But with the Philippians, there's a lot of thanksgiving, there's a lot of joy. This book is filled with joy. Now, they did have a couple of problems. And I think if there were any real problems, the one real problem would have been some little pockets of disunity within the fellowship. And he deals with it. In fact, when he gets to chapter 4, he names a couple of ladies that won't stop bickering with each other. And so he deals with that. But also back in chapter 2, he gets right down to how to be in unity, what unity is in the body of Christ. And so after sharing all of these things and then sharing this stories of Timothy, wanting to send Timothy to them and wanting to send, and then also Epaphroditus being sick and all of these things. He's just, again, it's a real friendly letter. He goes to now chapter 3, which begins with the word finally. That doesn't mean that he's done. Paul was the first in a series of thousands of pastors who deceived the congregation with words like, in closing, and they'd go on to speak another 45 minutes. Paul says, finally, and then he goes on for two more chapters. But what he's really saying here is furthermore, because he's still hooked to the last subject. So what we're going to do, we're going to pray, and we're going to get on to what he's getting on to in the first part of chapter 3. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you for letting me be here with this part of the family. pray for the part of the family up there in Fort Bragg and ask you to bless Dan and everybody involved in the service up there. How wonderful, Lord, and Wednesday evening, so many of your people are getting together tonight. Open up your word to worship you, to learn from you, to hear from you, that you would do surgery in our hearts. Thank you for letting me be here, and I pray that you would fill all of us with your Holy Spirit, and that we would come to grips with some pretty amazing things here tonight. So bless your people, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so he's saying, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Rejoice in the Lord. We see this in this letter, you know, the word rejoice, rejoicing, rejoiced. It's 12 times in Philippians. And the word joy we find 4 times in Philippians. It's everywhere, all over this book. It is the epistle of joy. And so here he says, rejoice in the Lord. And what is rejoice? Rejoice, it's a primary verb, to be full of cheer, that is calmly happy or well off. Or as Webster's puts it, to experience joy and gladness in a high degree, to be exhilarated with lively and pleasurable sensations, to exult. I mean, we've all felt joy, and we've all been joyous, and as Christians, we ought to be able to dip into that well at any time. But Paul is saying, for me to write the same things to you, it's not tedious. It's okay for me to write this stuff to you over and over again, but for you it's safe. What he's saying is, I'm going to say this over and over and over again because you need to hear it over and over and over again. You know, you could read this and say, well, you already told us to rejoice earlier, Paul. In fact, he's going to tell him again in chapter 4. And so, the reason that the Bible tells us to do things over and over again. I mean, anytime you see something twice in God's Word or more, I think it's a couple of reasons. I think we have a couple of reasons for that. Number one is because it's important. Secondly, it's because we just don't get it and we need to hear it again. Do you realize I would never hear my wife say, take out the trash 2 times if I would only take out the trash? As is with God's Word. And He knows what you and I need to hear over and over again because we have a way about us that doesn't want to focus on the things that the Lord would have us focus on. And so there it is, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, Paul had given a lot of great reasons for rejoicing throughout this letter. Rejoicing because of his coming to them, rejoicing because of their unity, rejoicing by being poured out to the Lord. And we know that rejoicing happens as a result of many circumstances. But Paul now is saying to rejoice in the Lord. And that's really the big one. Luke chapter 10, Jesus had sent out 70 and he gave them power over unclean spirits. He gave them the power to heal people, and they preached the gospel. And when they came back, Jesus said, how'd you guys do? And they said, man, it's awesome. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, yeah, but don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Now, Jesus wasn't being a killjoy to what was happening with them. Because how can you not rejoice when a person's life is changed? We're going to rejoice in that. Jesus wasn't telling them, hey, wipe that smile off your face. But what he was saying was that do not make this your source of joy. Do not make results in the ministry your source of joy. Yes, be happy when happy things happen. But if that is your only source of joy, you're in trouble. He says, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You know why rejoice in that? Because that will always be true for those of you who have given your hearts to Him. It will always be true. And you will not be tossed to and fro by your circumstances. You're up and down all the time. dependent upon how things are going for you. And so Jesus is saying, don't let your circumstances determine your joy. Now, if we're Christians, we don't have to wait for circumstances to determine our joy. Joy is really dependent upon where we choose to put our mind. Where you choose to put your mind will determine whether or not you have joy. And so Paul lets them know, rejoice in the Lord, because he's constant. He will always love you. Because of who he is, because of where we're going, because of him, because of the promises, everything about Jesus. Rejoice in him, and then you can always be rejoicing. Now, there are Christians who are continual Eeyores. You know the church at Pooh Corner? You know, it is amazing to me. And I'm, you know, I can be there. There's so many people that I know in church. They go to church every Sunday. I see them all the time. How you doing? No, 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 no. No, no. Now, I don't understand why you even think you're Christian when Christ and his love for you is so far from your mind all the time. Because if you're saved, that's a mind blower. That's a heart blower. It's not something that, well, yeah, I know I'm saved. Whatever. Come on now. So all you Eeyores, by the way, keep this, file this away. Because by the way, I haven't even got to the subject we're going to talk about tonight. I always have long intros because we're going to talk about that. But all you Eeyores, be sure to get prayer tonight. And confess your sins to the person's praying with you. Just say, hey, I'm an Eeyore. I don't get my eyes on the Lord. I won't do it. Oh, God can help you with that. Give you some joy. But now we get into the change of subject. So I thought we would just hit on that rejoicing and joy thing while we were there. While we all must set our eyes on the Lord, that's where we're going to find our joy, keeping our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. While we know where we're going, we have to realize that while we are here, we have an adversary who wants to steal from us. He wants to steal our joy. He wants to rip us off in any way we can. And so Paul now gives the warning. He begins it with, hey, rejoice, rejoice. And then he begins in verse 2 with the word beware. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. The mutilation? Hold on, we'll get there. But let's start with the word beware. There are warnings all over the Word of God because God loves you. Some people don't like to hear warnings from the pulpit. Some people say, no, just talk about happy things and don't talk about all the problems out there that you can stumble over. Well, if pastor didn't love you, then he wouldn't warn you. If Jesus didn't love us, he wouldn't warn us. Paul doesn't. Your parents warned you of things when you were your little kid. You who are parents, don't you warn your kids? My mom would always say, don't play with those kids over there. Right? See those kids three houses down? Beware. You stay away from them. Because my mother wanted to protect us when I was a little boy. And we would go up to Fort Bragg, where I live now. We would go there for vacation. And, you know, we started going there. First time I was there was 1967. And the hippies started showing up around that time. And then by 1970, another trip we took there, the hippies were in full force up in Fort Bragg. Right? Some of you know where Fort Bragg is. Some of you have visited. And now you just see burnout hippies. They're just old guys like me with tie-dye. But my mom would say, kids, there are hippies everywhere. Don't talk to a hippie. Don't let a hippie talk to you. Don't even look at the hippies. Don't look at the hippies. She really said that. And we'd be driving down the road. She said, kids, look, a hippie. We warn our kids because we love them. God warns us of so many things. Beware of false prophets. Beware of men. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of covetousness. Beware of scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in marketplaces, best seats in synagogues, best places at feasts. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. A lot of bewares in God's word, because these are the things that are going to pull you down. These are the things that are going to take you away from your relationship with the Lord and make you absolutely ineffective in this world. Maybe even turn you into that Eeyore we talked about before. And so the warnings are there. And so Paul is saying, oh, beware of what? Dogs. Dogs? Well, some dogs, right? You know, little dogs, you don't have to beware of them. You can punt those, right? No, he's not talking about... I know, complaints are coming. He's talking about, it was a term, a derogatory term for those who are, well, it was for like Gentiles, non-believers, but also those who are impure, abominable people. They're dogs. They're like mongrels. They don't, they're just out for themselves and they can be vicious. So you got to beware of those types of people. Beware of evil workers kind of falls under the category of dogs. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And so evil workers would be those wolves in sheep's clothing. Those who look like sheep and even talk like sheep, and then before you know it, they're bringing you somewhere where God would never bring you. And Paul is saying, keep your eyes open for this. Beware of this, because it's out there. Beware of the mutilation. What's the mutilation? Well, as we read on, we know what he's talking about. You can look up the Greek, and the Greek word for mutilation is katatome. And you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, he's talking about circumcision. He's using the term mutilation in place of the word circumcision, which circumcision in the Greek is peritome. And so what Paul is doing is a play on words. But calling this circumcision a mutilation, something gross, something messed up. Now, why would he call it mutilation? And why would he say beware of circumcision when God was the one who gave Israel circumcision? Well, he gave Abraham circumcision. Two generations before Israel, he gave circumcision. And the Jews clung to this circumcision. By the way, if you don't know what circumcision is, I'm not going to describe it to you. You can ask your mother when you get home. But I will say that it is a cutting away of a useless covering of flesh. And it was given to Israel as a picture of what he wants to do in our hearts, and that what he does in our hearts, he cuts away that useless covering of sinful flesh, exposes our hearts, gives us a new heart, but cuts away that flesh. Now, why would, again, Paul say, beware of this, guys that are coming to you and telling you you must be circumcised? Well, because we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. We're not saved by religious, any religious behaviors. The Judaizers, those were those who came to the Gentile churches and would tell them, you guys cannot be saved unless you become a Jew first. So, we're going to have to circumcise you. Then you got to keep all the laws. You got to keep all the dietary laws. It was heavy stuff. You read about it in Acts chapter 15. The church had to deal with these guys. But it is very clear that we don't have to become Jews to become saved. We have to come to Christ only. Galatians, Paul gives them a pretty gnarly letter because the Judaizers had come in and convinced the Galatians. And Paul says, if anybody gives you any other gospel than the one we preached, let him be accursed. I don't care if an angel from heaven brings you another gospel. Let him be accursed. And I'll tell you what, anytime you say Jesus Christ plus this, that's another gospel. It is only in Christ that we are saved. Now, the Philippians had not even experienced what the Galatians had experienced. But legalism and cults will spread anywhere and everywhere. And even if things are going well and we don't have any problem with that stuff, it's a good idea to beware of it, to be aware that this stuff can come around. And so Paul's just in love saying, ooh, you got to be careful of this deal. It's been kind of spreading around Asia Minor. And so Paul, then, in verse 3, he's going to give us a really good reason why we should avoid those who demand circumcision for salvation. This is awesome. I'll give you the running start in verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Why? For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision. That's why we don't have to be circumcised. That's why we should avoid anybody who tells us we must be circumcised. That is to say, by the way, that we have it all. Now, as you look at all of the occasions of circumcision throughout the Old Testament, there are a few where God says to Israel, hey, be circumcised in your heart, not just in the foreskin of your flesh, but circumcise the foreskins of your heart. That's in Deuteronomy 10, Deuteronomy 30, Jeremiah chapter 4. And Paul reiterates it in Romans chapter 2, verse 29. You see, when we come to Christ, something happens to us. The Lord, by His Spirit, by His Word, by His power, cuts away at our heart. And He changes our heart into something else. And trust me, no other part of you is the problem. The problem is the heart. Because everything we do, everywhere we go, everything we say, everywhere we put our eyes, everything we think originates in the heart. And we have no hope lest God change our heart. And no outward religious behavior will do that. And so this whole circumcision thing that was given to Israel was given as a picture of what He intended to do with their heart. Well, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, boom, it's done. We are the circumcision. Awesome. So don't let anybody do that to you. Also, he says, we worship God in the Spirit. We read about in John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, Jesus says that worship isn't about worshiping up on this mountain or in Jerusalem. The Father's searching for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and He has circumcised your heart, then we're going to worship Him in spirit, and we're not going to be worshiping Him by means of outward religious behavior. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Whoa, He just told us to do that. Now He's saying that if we're Christians, that's what we are doing. We rejoice in Christ Jesus because He is the one who did it all. We do not rejoice in ourselves. We don't have any faith in ourselves. We have that faith in Him because it is not in how well you and I have done, but it is in what he has done that saves us. And we have no confidence in the flesh. That is, no confidence in any good thing that I have ever done or can do. Now, we look at that, we have no confidence in the flesh. You know, we go, oh man, I don't have any confidence in my flesh. I never do anything right. But figure this out, though. What if you do something right? Are you gonna give glory to yourself for doing it right or to the Lord? Because if you give glory to yourself, you have confidence in your flesh. It's still confidence in you. But if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you know that any good thing you do, it's Him doing it through you. No confidence in the flesh. You see, the Jews, their confidence was in their outward circumcision. But Christians have been born of the Spirit, and we hold our confidence in what God has done. And so if we were to translate just this little section right here into our day and age and culture, it would all just be saying, beware of legalism. Beware of legalism. Beware of somebody trying to lay a trip on you regarding days, food, sacraments, or anything that is presented to you as another rung on the ladder to heaven. There are no rungs on the ladder to heaven. It's just an elevator called Jesus. Though, verse 4, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Paul is saying, hey, look, I've been there. You want to talk about confidence in the flesh? Confidence in self? Man, I've been there. If you believe that you have done more good things than me, Paul says, that you have made yourself closer to heaven by your religious accomplishments, Paul's saying, why don't you and I have a contest? I bet I could win that contest for all the wonderful religious things I've done to make me acceptable to God. So Paul now proceeds to bring out his trophies. But we will see that he had to retrieve them from the dumpster. Let's look at it. Verse 5. Here he goes with his trophies. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Okay, briefly going over each one of those and its significance. Circumcised, we talked about that. It was given to Abraham, and every Jew was proud of his circumcision because it was the thing that told him that he belonged. You read about that it was God's covenant to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. And when a child was born into a home of a descendant of Abraham, then he was to be circumcised on the eighth day. And so Paul is saying from the very beginning, man, I've been right. Stock of Israel, that is that he is able to trace his bloodline all the way back to Jacob. And then, of course, as a result of that, all the way back to Abraham. Genealogies were very important for the Jews because they had to prove that they were Jews. They had to prove that they were a part of the tribes. But here it was, he's saying, I could trace it all the way back to Jacob himself. The tribe of Benjamin. Hey, that was one of the better tribes. When the kingdoms were divided in 1 Kings chapter 12, when the 12 kingdoms, the northern tribes went, you always try to explain stuff in 5 seconds, what you don't want to explain, and you start telling the story, and then pretty soon I'm teaching something else. I hate that. Let's just say this. The kingdoms were divided. God's hand was on the southern kingdom of Judah, but it was 10 tribes that were to the north with the rotten kings, and 2 tribes in the south. That would be Judah and Benjamin. And so he's saying, I was part of the good tribe. Hebrew of the Hebrews. And though Paul had settled in Tarsus, a Greek city, he calls himself Hebrew. Well, he was a Jew, and yet he was born in Tarsus. He was not a Greek-speaking Roman. He was a Hebrew-speaking man. Pharisee. Now, that doesn't sound good to you and me. We've read the Gospels over and over. The Pharisees, we don't like them. Every time we see the word Pharisee, we, you know. But understand that the Pharisees were looked very, they were respected very highly. So, the Pharisees were the separate ones. They're separated to God, but they were really only separated to their self-righteousness. They were so meticulous in every little thing that they did that even in their tithe, they would count their seeds. They'd count out 10% of their seeds, not one seed less or more. They were lofty. And everybody looked at the Pharisees as those who were far above anybody else. And Paul lived as a Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin leadership. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And that's where we met him in Acts chapter 7, standing guard over their clothing while they stoned Stephen. Paul was out chasing down Christians in order to have them killed. He was very zealous for his religion. And in that zeal, he felt very good about killing anybody who was a Christian. And he says that concerning the law, he was blameless. Well, how can you be blameless concerning the law? Well, as far as others could see and as far as a person could deceive himself, Paul was blameless. Because Paul himself would make it clear in Romans and Galatians. It says Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. This is very important for us to know. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. See, Paul tells us why God gave us the law, to prove that we're sinners. He holds up the perfect law in front of us, and that mirror looks at us and says, oh my goodness, I'm filthy. And as a result of what we see in that mirror, we want to be clean, and we run to the soap, which is Jesus Christ. And nobody has ever tried to wash their face with a mirror. And so nobody can possibly make themselves acceptable to God by trying to keep the law. It cannot be done. But Paul, before he met Christ, he was all about the law. And he kept it as well as anybody could. I mean, we're talking like striving for this perfect standard, the top 10, right? 10 commandments, then 600 more laws, including washings and dietary laws and days and feasts and such. And then, with Paul, the addition of endless laws of the traditions, the Jewish customs and the Talmud and the Mishnah. It was endless. It was almost infinity laws. And yet it is amazing how many Jews go about and pretend as if they're keeping the law. And that's where Paul was. And he felt very good about himself because of what he was doing in order to be pleasing to God. And so there it is. He has shown us his trophies, but, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Let's stop there. You know, three times in those few verses, he says loss. He uses the word loss. You see, all of his religion, lost. All of that religious activity, lost. Gone. anything that he considered to be helpful in his quest for godliness was lost. In fact, he doesn't call it just lost. He counts it all lost, but then he counts it as rubbish. Well, the Greek word there is refuse, which in the Old King James, they translate it dung. His righteousness, all of this righteous stuff that he did to count himself to be right with God, he learned that all it was dung. Something a cow makes in the pasture. I always think about Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah says, our righteousness is filthy rags. And I'll let you use your imagination as what type of rags he was talking about. I'm wondering if Paul is just saying, I think I'll try to outdo Isaiah. And I'll say it's poop. Everything I've done. But all of this, these piles and piles of dung that I have created, that I thought smelled so good, I've lost it all. Or maybe, should I say, I traded it in for Christ. For what? For the knowledge of Christ. To know Christ. To know Him. We'll get to that a little bit later here, about getting to know Christ. Now, understand something about everything that Paul traded in for his salvation. He didn't have any more to trade in than a guy that's been drunk in a gutter his whole life. Every one of us and every good thing we've ever done, it amounts to a cow chip. And can you see trying to get into the big event? You know, you reach in and you give him their ticket. I'm going to the Dodger game tomorrow night. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Can you see me trying to, instead of handing them the ticket, handing them a cow chip? I'm getting in the game. There's my ticket. Ugh. You ain't getting in here with that. Man, you don't know how much I paid for this. No, you're not getting in here with that. Imagine how foolish it is for us to think that we can get into heaven with such a cow chip. And I'm only talking about a baseball game. A lot of us like to think of our bad things as something that stinks and is worthless. But everything that we have done outside of Christ, before Christ, all the good things we've done, we gave this much money to that, we helped an old lady across the street. Every one of those things, it's made up of the same stuff the bad stuff was made of. Oh man, this isn't a happy study. What have we done? This is horrible. Well, look at verse 9 again. It says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. What he's saying, he says it's going to be either my righteousness or his. Which one do you think is going to get us there? My righteousness or his? And I'll tell you, we will depend on one or the other. The unbeliever says, I have done more good than bad, therefore I am going to heaven. But the Bible says that both your good and bad amount to the same stuff. Rags, poop, and garbage. The unbeliever can actually be a regular churchgoer who's still depending on his own goodness instead of the grace of God. And that every good thing that this person is doing, thinking that he is attaining, you know, getting closer to God, and every good thing he does is just like bringing God one treat after another out of the cat box. hear this story about a guy. He, you know, the husband and wife, they had a little girl, you know, cute little 2-year-old girl, nothing cuter than a 2-year-old girl. Now, mom says, I'm going to go to the store, make sure to watch her. Now, dads aren't the best at that anyway, we know that. We're just going to let her go, you know, watch a game, let the kid, if you hear anything weird, you know to go look. But anyway, so she trusts him. She said, okay. And so there he is. He's lying on the couch. He's got a game on. And the little girl is bringing him stuff. She's like, Daddy, I'll go out to something, you know. And you, oh, cool, thanks. And she says, I'm going to get you some, want some water? Yeah. And so she goes and she goes, brings him a little Dixie cup. And she goes, do you want some water? She says, oh, thanks. And you drink the water and hands it back and, do you want some more? Well, yeah. And he's like, this is so cute. I love when my little girls do stuff like that. I got, my girls are 20, 16, and 13 now. Yeah, would do cute stuff like that. And so the little girl goes back and she gets some, you know, and she brings him some more water. And he's, you know, oh, thanks. That's good water. She goes, okay, Daddy, I'll go get you some more. Yeah. Anyway, you know the story. She comes home. Mom comes home. You guys do okay? Yeah, doing okay. What you guys doing? Oh, she's just bringing me, she's playing waitress with me, bringing me water. And that's when mom says, don't you realize that she can't reach the sink? You know, sometimes I feel like, you know, all we're doing is trying to please God. We're just bringing him little Dixie cups of toilet water. But God won't drink it, no matter how cute you are. He doesn't want it. He won't take it. In verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And so we see, as Paul counts all his self-righteousness, his religiosity, his efforts as rubbish, as dung, he has one thing in mind now, and that is knowing Christ. And that is the big one. Christians, listen. That's the big thing. It's knowing Christ. Some people, you know, they feel like when they come to church, because their lives are a shambles, and they think, I'm going to come to church, and I will submit to the morality of, you know, the way these people live. But if you are truly saved, you will want to know Jesus more than anything. And you will find that all of this is really about knowing him. Most people have pursuits in their lives from the time they're young. Sometimes you might not find that pursuit until you're older. And that is, you know, finding that one thing that really floats your boat, you know, that you're really good at, and you throw yourself into it to learn more. I was like, you know, 13 years old when I first touched a piano, when I started playing guitars and playing music, and I threw myself into the music world. And I would say no to so many other things in order to know music better. And it happens when we meet that certain someone. And you start thinking marriage. You want to know that person better. And you start saying no to some other things. That you would spend time with that person. as I did with my wife. I became a big drag to my friends, where all I did was talk about her anyway when I'd hang out with them. Gee, Kev, you used to be fun. But now all you can talk about is Aaron. I said, you just said her name. Stop it, Kevin. Come on, let's go get something to eat. Aaron eats. You know, but you see, it's like, it just takes over your mind, takes over your heart. And there are things in this world that can do that, but the only thing in this world that can really benefit you for eternity is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to know Him, we want to know Him. We want to know Him better because it is a love relationship. It is not a relationship based on rules and regulations. You just learned that He went to the cross for you. He loves you so much that He suffered and died, went to the cross. The third day He rose again. And by His Holy Spirit, He's spoken to your heart His love for you. And even though you had only brought to Him piles and piles of dung, you say, look at all I have done for you. He says, okay, well, I don't want that. I want you. I want you. And that realization hits you. Your heart is broken. And your heart desires Jesus. And you begin to understand more and more how His heart desires you. Man, I don't want to do one more religious thing ever again. I just want to know Jesus. I just want to know Jesus. And that's what this is. This must be the foundation of our Christianity, this thing we call Christianity, and that is to know the person of Christ. And these are the things that are part of knowing Him. Notice it says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. What does that mean? You know, when you know Jesus, the first thing you know about Him is the power of His resurrection. And that is, we were dead. Well, let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you realize the day that you met Christ, you were dead and He made you alive? You were raised with Christ on that very day. That is the first part of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You were raised from the dead. Beautiful. The fellowship of His sufferings. Well, we know that Jesus was despised and rejected. We know that He was hated. And the fact is this, if you and I are going to have a relationship with this hated man, then we will be hated as well in this world. And if you want to know Christ, you're going to want to know all of Him, even that part. You're going to want to know that part. I love in Acts chapter 5, the disciples had been beaten, imprisoned, and then warned not to do this anymore. Acts chapter 5, verse 41 says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They rejoiced that they got to experience suffering in the name of Christ. That's part of it, gang. You know, you could watch Joel Osteen all day long. And he wants followers. He And so he doesn't talk at all about suffering. But if you're going to follow Christ, you'll experience some suffering. That is a part of knowing him. Back to the whole marriage thing. My wife and I have gone through a lot together, but it's great to go through it with her. And how wonderful to go through your sufferings with the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of his life. And another part of knowing him is being conformed to his death. What? Well, Jesus laid down his life for us. And then Jesus told the disciples in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, you want to come after me? Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Pick up your cross? That was a mode of execution. What? Pick up my cross? Yeah, die to self. Be conformed to his death. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. To deny self. You know, when you look at this list, check it out. It says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Doesn't that sound backwards, because, or at least sideways? Because he died, then he rose. So shouldn't we... No, this is the perfect order, because this is the order that you and I receive it. Because you and I aren't going to understand dying to Christ, dying to self, should I say, that Christ would live in us until we've gone through the sufferings. We start out raised with Christ, and then we spend some time getting beat up. Next thing you know, you start to understand giving yourself up. And then the Lord does wonderful things in all of that. For now and for all eternity. If by any means, verse 11, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's not saying he hopes he will attain to the resurrection. What he's saying is, if there is any way to heaven toward perfection, it's not in all the good deeds. It's not in the pile of rubbish. It is in knowing him who did one good thing. I'm just hoping and praying that tonight we can leave here blown away that our salvation is totally him. It's totally him. It has to be. Look at you. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. If you have not given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've done good things and all of that, well, thanks for doing good things. It's rubbish. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him reach in and change your heart. Let him tell you he loves you, because he does. And he wants to give you the good life forevermore. Turn from your sin, turn to him. Stop being so religious and receive from him. And I've already gone too long. So we're going to have guys up here. There will be people up here that you can come up and pray with. And they want to pray with you. All you Eeyores out there, right? You mopey people. Mopey people, you're required to get prayer tonight. And for those of you who came here not understanding what Jesus has done, I hope that you understand a little bit at least what he's done. But he loves you, and he wants you to come to him, because he wants you to be with him forever. You are the joy that was set before him. You are the reason he went to the cross, because he wants to live with you forever. And if you're tired and you're ready to come to him, he's ready to receive you. You just do that tonight and somebody will pray with you, all right? Father, thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you for... I thank you for a guy like Paul who would come to the realization that all of his religiosity got him nowhere. But all that matters is you, Lord. Please, Lord, bring us to that place where we truly understand that deep in our hearts. How wonderful to know, Lord, that every one of us that believe on you are going to be in heaven completely upon your mercy and grace. Nothing of ourselves. There will be no boasting. It'll all be you, as it is all you, even now. We surrender ourselves to you and ask you to have your perfect way in our hearts. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to close with one last song.